So open your Bible, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 through 21. We'll have some other verses we'll be going in. You know why the first thing I start with in my message is always what? What do I always say to start? Not even good morning. I mean, at my message time. I always say, open your Bible. See, nobody pays attention to me around here. Why do I stand up here? I always think, if you look at my notes, it says, turn in your Bibles or open your Bibles to. Today it's Luke chapter 2. And you know why that is? That very small, simple truth that our children are studying right now. God's word is faithful. It never fails, which is why we always look not to my opinion, not to your opinion, not to somebody else out there's opinion. We look to God's truth, always, and that's where we go. So Luke chapter 2, our focus is on peace. Anybody remember the old Chipmunks Christmas song? Oh, what? All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth, right? I won't kill you with the rest of the song. But we all, you know, all we want for Christmas, I can remember as a kid, one of the things that I always wanted as a kid, which was really cool back then, was a racetrack. You know those racetracks that had the controllers and it would just zip around the... And I had one with kind of big clunky cars that went in a circle 8, and they always flew off the track. It was just not as cool as the ones I saw, what, on TV, right? Oh. Yeah, there you go. I did have Hot Wheels, which were pretty cool. But we always want all I want for Christmas, right? When I was a teenager, you know, we're always wanting something else, whether it's money or a job or a girlfriend or... You know, oh, when I get to be this age, I'll be able to do that. And we're always looking ahead, especially when we're younger. As I got older, what I want for Christmas was blessing for my family, blessing for my kids, and those types of things. We work for, we long for, we wish for things oftentimes in our lives, many different things. But the reality is what we really need and want most, whether we realize it or not, is peace. Peace. It's one of the most important things that we seek after. Many, many people spend their lives pursuing money, pursuing finances, pursuing career and things like that, that if I could just the next notch up, the next rung of the ladder, and... What we're really looking for is not so much the money, it's what comes with the money. What? Oh, if I just have enough money, then I won't have to worry about what? Housing or cars or money. Ah, I just have what? A peace about that. You know, people chase after fame. Why do they chase after this notoriety and fame? Everybody's the 15 minutes of fame thing, right? They want that feeling of everybody loves me, everybody I'm successful, whatever it might be. That feeling of I'm either accepted or I've made it, and there's a peace that they look for. Sometimes it's love and relationships. If I could just have this boyfriend or girlfriend or marriage or this, if I could just have this person in my life, then it would all would be well. And we're always, we're looking for something, but ultimately there's that kind of that peace that is behind it that we're really looking for. Nations seek it between nations. They fight for it. They fight for peace. Isn't that a kind of an odd contradiction? I want peace, so we're going to fight for it. Well, sometimes we don't have a choice, do we? But this is what people seek. Neighborhoods desire it. There are people, and they want to be able to come home and not be fearful of their safety or their things are going to be, stolen. They don't want killings or things like that happening. And they want what? Peace in their neighborhoods. Right down into their homes. People want to come home. You know what? It's been a rough day at work or at school. And you know what? What do we want when we come home? Peace. That's our sanctuary, right? We want to be able to come home from a rush hour and a pressure at work and school and finals. And I just want to be able to come home, and that's my place where I can go, right? Peace. We want peace. I kind of had a funny little thing that happened as I was preparing this message. I got a new laptop. My old one was just finally biting the dust. And so I'm still getting used to where things are in the keyboard, and some things happen. I don't know how. Some of them happen because I don't even know what I do. I was like, if I could just figure out what I did to make it do that, I could stop doing that, but I have no idea what I did to make it do things. So I was just typing, and all of a sudden, bloop, a Yahoo search page comes up on my screen. I'm like, okay. Well, then I look, and I'm like, so that's how I search for things. And all across the bottom are all these different celebrities and famous people and whatnot. And I'm just like, you know, they were all what? The beautiful people, right? All those people that they kind of present to us and say, don't you want to be like, you know, this one? Or wouldn't you love to have what they have? Oh, they've got it so wonderful and good. And, you know, they kind of dangle that in so many different ways in front of us. And they've kind of turned the world into wishful thinkers and wannabes. If I could just have, there's all kinds of shows that they talk about what's happening in the celebrities' lives, and just kind of dangling this out there as, wouldn't it be great if? And the reality is, what those people have, you think it brings peace to their life? Do you know what it takes to remain a celebrity? You sell your life. You're selling your life. Your life is not your own anymore. Your life is bound up in what? Everybody else's expectations. You have to be what everybody else wants you to be, or else what happens? You become yesterday's news, right? If you're not doing the Kardashian thing and keeping yourself out there, you become yesterday's news. It costs them to have that peace. You know, if I only looked like, oh, look at how beautiful or how, you know, studly that guy is, you know, or whatever. You know what it costs them to remain that way? They don't just get up in the morning, comb their hair, and leave, do they? It costs them to remain that perfect. And they're not, of course, are they? No. Oh, no, no. They pay a price to stay looking like that or acting like that. Guess what they have to do when they're in the spotlight? They have to act like you are expecting them to act. They have to put on the show that everybody caused everybody to like them, right? There was a formula. There was something that made everybody say, oh, I think this person's great. And so now we're all paying attention to them. And guess what? They have to keep putting that out there, or else what happens? They become yesterday's news, right? It costs them to do that. There's not peace there, as we think, as this is kind of presented to us. There's a powerful, do I not have the, did it? Oh, I wonder if I still have it. Oh, I do have it. Would you, Michael? Thank you. Technology. There's a great quote from an author named C.S. Lewis, and he said, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. Happiness and peace apart from God is non-existent. It doesn't exist. We try to pursue it and seek after it, don't we? But who is the creation? We are. Who is the creator? God. If God created us, he designed us to have peace in the way that he designed us to have peace. Are you going to find peace in life in any other way besides the way that your creator designed you? No. It's like the designer of a new car that says, I designed this to run on gasoline. And you say, well, I don't want to pay that much a gallon for gas, so water's a lot cheaper. I'm going to put water in it. Guess what's going to happen? Your car is not going to work. The designer designed the car to run in a certain way. The creator designed you and I to have peace in a certain way. And there is no peace and happiness apart from God's way. It's a false peace when we try to pursue it. And there's always an end when we think, oh, I've got it apart from God. And then what happens? It always comes crashing down somehow or other. The gift of Christmas, this verse that we read this morning, is really, we're always talking about gifts, right? The gift of Christmas is really the cross wrapped up in the manger. The gift of Christmas is really the cross just wrapped up in the manger. That's the gift. And it's under every person's tree this year. You already have it there available to you. The angel said, I come to bring you good news of great joy that will be for the Israelite people. No? That will be for the really good people. Who is it for? All the people. It's good news for the whole world. Every person. When I'm at my best and when I'm at my stinking worst, it's good news for me and for you. And that's awesome. The Savior was born. Did you know that you need a Savior? I found out that I needed a Savior about 30 years ago. I talked about the Savior and I read about him. I went to church for most of my life. But it wasn't until I was around 25 that I realized, oh, I need him. I've got a sin problem. And that's what this verse talks about. This is central. This is the cross wrapped up in Christmas. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace, that brought us peace, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. That's the Savior. All the way back in the Old Testament, it was prophesied about the coming Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. We needed somebody to take our sins upon himself. We needed someone to fix what has caused us to be separated from God and make a way for us to be restored in relationship to God. And that's where the child was born, to die for our sins. The cross was wrapped up in all of this Christmas beauty and peace. He became our sin. And God's just judgment, because sin required a punishment, it required judgment, just like a crime today requires a punishment and a judgment. So our sin is the same. But God took our sin, our punishment, and our judgment, and he put it upon his son Jesus. Jesus' death was my death. He took it upon himself. All to bring us peace. Peace with God and peace in our world. That's why the angels celebrated and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace towards men on whom his favor rests." Now, there's only two reasons that you may not have this gift of peace today. I'd like to keep things simple for you. The first one is, maybe you've never personally received it yourself. It is a personal choice. This verse out of John says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become" what? "Children of God." To all who received him and who believed on his name, he gave that right. What's the one thing required of you? To believe. Or it's said in other words, faith. To put your faith in, to believe in Christ. That's the one thing required of you. To believe. God's done all the rest through his son Jesus. So if you don't have the peace of God, it could be because you've never recognized, I need to put my faith in Jesus to be my Savior. I need to make that. See that voice, that verse says, back up one. The verse said, to those who did receive him, it's something that we have to choose to do. We have to choose to do. To those who did receive him, to those who did believe on his name, he gave that right. So if you don't have the peace, ask, have I ever stopped and said, God, my sin is what caused you to go to the cross. Would you save me from that? Would you forgive me for that? And be my Savior. And that simple act of faith is what causes you to become a child of God. So if you don't have his peace and you've never made that decision, then I would encourage you today, ask him to forgive you. Put your faith in him and you will become his child. And it really is that beautifully simple. The other reason that you may not have the peace is that you asked him to be your Savior, but you didn't yet understand what the peace is that Jesus gives. One of the verses that our Kaczynski's read was this one. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Right? We were talking about the difference, but people seek peace and the ways they seek peace. He says, I don't give you the same peace the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. My peace is a different peace than the way the world gives it. The world's peace never lasts. The world's peace is false and it's fake. God's peace is real because it's the peace between the real creator and the real creation. That's us. And the reality, when the world tries to give us peace, it really is selling us peace, isn't it? There's always a cost to the peace that the world tries to give us. I talked about some of the costs that the celebrities have to pay in order to have their peace, their success, their happiness. The world, it always costs the peace that the world gives. And you never stop giving in order to hang on to the peace that the world gives. That is a cost you have to keep paying in order to hang on to it. And if you don't keep paying, the world steals your peace back again. It'll steal it back every time if you don't keep on the grindstone. Jesus' peace. How does he say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I what? I give to you. It's a gift. It is a gift. You cannot earn it. You can't do anything to make enough good works or earn enough money to buy it. It is a gift that God says, I will give this to you. put your faith in me. That's the only cost, right? What's the one thing that requires? Faith. That's the one thing. Did it cost? Did our saving, God saving us, cost us anything? Aha. Uh-huh. I let you guys fry on that one a little bit. Yeah, there was a great cost, as Gary said. It was the life of his son. Great cost. Our peace came at a great and tremendous cost. And it was Jesus coming, allowing himself to be arrested, dragged into court, falsely accused, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross, so that you and I could have peace, so that you and I could be restored to God. Great cost by his son. Cost to you and me? What do we have to do to receive what was purchased at such a great cost? Faith. Faith. Jesus paid the price. All we can do is ask and say, please, I would love this gift of forgiveness, please. And he graciously says, yes, my son, yes, my daughter, it's yours. Freely given by the purchaser. And you know what? He never steals it back from you. He never steals it back from you. The gift of grace, that of forgiveness, it's yours. You don't have to worry about somehow, if I don't do enough, that he's going to take it back. If I don't, everybody has different things that they feel like they got to do to earn God's love. When we realize what Christ did, we realize, I can't earn his love. His love is so great, I could never earn his love. And you don't have to. His love was there for you already. It's already there, given freely, and he will never steal that back from you. Never. What's the one thing required to receive that great gift? Faith. I think we're getting that. The next verse, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart. He says, I've overcome the world. You're going to have problems in this world. I'm sorry. Becoming a Christian does not mean your life instantly becomes, no more problems. Everything goes good. No more problems. The car stopped breaking down, right? My furnace never blows up. Once you become a Christian, your furnace will last forever, right? Washing machines. Your washing machine will be like the Maytag repairman will never, says, I never go to visit Christians, right? Their washing machines never break down. It's amazing. No, that's not the case, is it? No, our world as believers still has problems. But, you know, Jesus said, take heart. Don't fear. Don't worry. I've overcome all these things. I am bigger than these things. And even if I have to take you through some of these problems, I'm bigger than the problems. And in me, you will either get through them, around them, over them, or under them. But you will get to the other side of them through me. He's promised us that. He has and he will overcome. What does that require from you and I? Yeah, you knew the answer. Everybody's like, is it faith? I think, yeah. That's it. Now, from us, it is faith. Does faith change us? Does it change how we live? Does it change our decisions? Oh, my heavens. It turned my life upside down in a wonderful way. In a wonderful way. I was reading a little bit about Amy Carmichael. Anybody know who that is? She's a missionary to India. And I just want to read you a little bit about somebody whose life was impacted by faith. And what this looked like for her. This quote is from her, and I want you to think about this quote as I read about her life. We're just going to close with the story of her life. She said, "Blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall enjoy much peace." This is the person of faith. "If you refuse to be hurried and pressed, if you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from that clearness of spirit, which is life and peace. In that stillness, you know what His will is." You hear the peace in her voice, in her life, her voice? Let me just read you a little bit about Amy Carmichael. She was born in a small village in Mills, Meisel County, Down in Ireland in 1867. Says Amy wished that she had blue eyes rather than brown when she was a kid. And she often prayed that Jesus would change her eye color, but was disappointed when it never happened. It says she loved to pinch her brother's cheeks to make the prettiest color blue in his eyes. Well, talk about brothers, you know, can't they be torturous to their sisters? But she always repented afterwards for hurting her brother. As an adult, however, she realized that her brown eye color probably helped her gain acceptance in her mission field of India. It says Amy's father moved the family to Belfast when she was 16, but he died 2 years later. Rough stuff. In Belfast, her father had established the Welcome Evangelical Church. And in the mid-1880s, Amy started a Sunday morning class for the Shawleys. The Shawleys. They were the mill girls who wore shawls instead of hats, probably pretty low on the totem pole of things. And started a meeting in the church hall of Rosemary Street Presbyterian Church. This mission grew and grew until they needed a hall to seat 500 people. Led to the erection of the first welcome hall on the corner of two streets in 1887. Amy continued at the welcome hall until she received a call to work among the mill girls of Manchester in 1889. This is just one simple girl. From which she moved on to missionary work. Although in many ways she seemed an unlikely candidate for missionary work, she's suffering as she did from neuralgia, a disease of the nerves that made her whole body weak and achy and often put her in bed for weeks on end. But at a missions convention in 1887, she heard Hudson Taylor. Maybe you've heard of him. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Heard him speak about the missionary life, and soon afterwards she became convinced of her calling to missionary work. She applied to the China Inland Mission and lived in London at the Training House for Women, where she met author and missionary to China, Mary Guinness, who encouraged her to pursue missionary work. She was all ready to sail for Asia at one point when it was determined that her health made her unfit for the work. Ever had things just become roadblocks? I've heard people say, well, you know what, if God will either open or close the door based upon whether it gets, if it's hard, well, God must be closing the door. Just because it's hard, does that mean God's closing the door? Oh, no. No, not by any stretch. She postponed her missionary career with the CIM and decided later to join the Church Missionary Society. Well, initially, she traveled to Japan for 15 months, but fell ill and returned home. After a brief service in Ceylon, Sri Lanka, she went to Bangalore, India, for her health and found her lifelong vocation. She went there for her health, but found what God was calling her to. She was commissioned, and her most notable work was with girls and young women, some of whom were saved from customs that amounted to forced prostitution. The Hindu temple children were primarily young girls dedicated to the gods, then usually forced into prostitution to earn money for the priest. This was the reality back then. She founded the Bonaventure Fellowship and continued her work there, and basically it became a sanctuary for these children. And these children, as they grew up, their children, and she ministered to them for many years, having to go really against a lot of public pressure that said these girls need to be returned to the priests or returned to their families, which ultimately would return them to the priests and prostitution. And that's where her ministry grew out of. That wasn't an easy road for her, was it? It was a road of faith. But in the midst of it, I mean, think about it. How much peace would we have? Oh, God's calling me to missions work, but I'm too sick. I'll go out and I'll try. Oh, I got sent home for 15 months because I was too sick. She said, God, if this is what you're calling me to do, I will continue. There is a peace in the midst of the troubles, isn't there? There is. You know what? You know what she did to make herself more acceptable to the Indian culture? With her brown eyes. She it says that she dyed her skin with dark coffee so that she would not seem so out of place among them. This is somebody that did whatever she could to try to fit in and minister more effectively to where she was at. Well, in 1931, a fall severely injured Carmichael, and she remained bedridden for much of the final two decades of her life. However, it did not stop her from continuing her ministry. She published 16 books about her ministry and that inspired many, many people to serve Christ and his kingdom. This was somebody that said, oh, this was what I was called to do. Now I'm bedridden. What do I do? Lord, show me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's peace in the midst of the trials. Saying, Lord, you show me and I'll do it. That's peace in reality. Not that we won't have troubles and trials. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close with the song that has always spoken to me about peace. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. But we say, Lord, walk with me through this. Walk with me through this. Strengthen me. Help me to find strength in the midst of the trial. And you know what he does? Exactly that. Exactly that. He gives us peace in the midst of our trials. This song, it came upon a midnight clear. It's a pretty traditional hymn. We can stand together. But it just creates in my mind this beautiful picture of peace in the midst of the trials of this world. This world has so many struggles, and God comes over and just offers peace, this beautiful picture and offer of peace to the world. As we sing, just ask the Lord to fill you with the peace that you need for whatever you're going through, whatever trial is in front of you. And he will.